to you about little things, but a big God. And tonight we'll be talking about Gideon, getting a judge and 300 men. Of course, I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Gideon. Gideon, a judge, called upon by the angel of the Lord to lead his people, the children of Israel, out of captivity from the Midianites, and does so in a very unique fashion. Does so with only 300 men, casting out an entire nation's army, showing the glory of God. But before we start and get into Gideon's story, let's start back a little bit and look about why the children of Israel are in this mess. Why are they in this mess, needing to be rescued from the hands of the Midianites? Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Judges 6, starting in verse 1. Then the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. You see, the entire book of Judges, and even in the story of Gideon itself, we see a cycle in the book of Judges, as Dr. Blackwelder has talked about in his Sunday morning class on Judges. If you've been here for that, there is a cycle that the children of Israel are caught in. First, they are in rebellion, worshiping idols when they forget about God and turn to their own ways, which we see exemplified in the passage that we just read. But then we see God's retribution upon Israel, where God uses other nations and other means to bring punishment, to bring judgment upon the Israelites. Again, also exemplified in what we just read in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But then inevitably comes the repentance, where the Israelites turn back to God, see the error of their ways, pleads for his forgiveness and his mercy, and God raises up a judge, in this case, to come into play to rescue them, to bring them out, to lead them out of that captivity, of that persecution. And then lastly, we have the restoration, where the captors will be overthrown and Israel will be set free. And this is the start of the cycle that plays during the story of Gideon. But I think it's important for us to start out looking at why the Israelites are in this position in the first place. Yes, they had done evil in the sight of God and they turned to idols, but why? Why? If you'll back up with me again to even the beginning of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And read with me starting in verse 21. And it says this, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Skip over to verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 32, nor did the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. And nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, you see, the Israelites forgot and made a very grave mistake. They forgot to fully obey God's word after God explicitly tells them to make sure you drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. But they don't, and we see that they fall victim to foreign influences. Again, look back at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 14, very familiar passage. It says, now therefore, Joshua talking to the Israelites, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And notice their reaction in verse 16. And so the people answered and said, and far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Israel are so gung-ho, so committed to God right now, but we see that doesn't last very long, does it? They forgot to keep God first. They forgot the very first commandment that God gave them back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6, where he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, we see Israel's pain, we see their mistake and where they messed up. And I think it's so easy for us to look at the Israelites and say, you stupid Israelites, how can you keep doing this generation after generation over and over and over again? But before we jump to that conclusion, let's take a look at our own lives and see if this applies to us at all. Sure, we don't worship any graved images, carved idols, or anything of the such, but so many times we do have idols enter into our lives. Interestingly enough, I was reading a book about conflict resolution for Dr. Blackwelder's class, and in that book, the author had this section about how we get into trouble because we end up serving different idols, and it's really interesting what he wrote down about how we too serve idols even today. First off, he listed the lust of the flesh, earthly desires. Don't we often fall into the trap of seeking after those instead of God? How about pride and arrogance, where we worship and seek and honor our own wisdom and our own accomplishments instead of what God has done for us? He also listed money, a big one, the root of all kinds of evil. And then lastly, he said men respect and revere the fear of man sometimes instead of the fear of God. We worry about so much what man can do to us or even what man thinks about us, how we come off to other people, and we get caught up serving that instead of serving God. So this evening, let none of us forget to keep God first always, unlike the Israelites who needed constant reminding, constant rescuing from these judges and from all throughout their history. Let none of us forget to keep God's first. But second, in the story of Israelites, and even more specifically getting into the story of Gideon, I like to look at Gideon's doubt. Gideon's doubt. We think of Gideon as this mighty, violent war hero, which he is, but Gideon had his shortcomings. He had his doubts and his fears. Read with me Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. When the angel of the Lord first makes his appearance to Gideon to tell him what he's going to do, what he's going to require of Gideon to do. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of God. And notice what Gideon says. Gideon says to him, O Lord my God, if the Lord is with us, why then is all of this happening to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord said to him, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And Gideon answers again, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And as we keep reading there, we see that Gideon asks for a sign. He asks for a sign that when he comes and brings out this offering of different things to the angel of the Lord, that he commands, asks it to be set on fire, and the angel does so. Now, I don't know about you, but Gideon's probably glad that I wasn't the angel of the Lord in this instance, because if he asked me for a sign and he's doubting me, I might not be so forgiving or so understanding. But I think that's what's so great and so powerful about our God that we serve, and that he is a God that knows all of our inward parts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows that we doubt sometimes. He knows that sometimes we need a sign. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. And then even later in the story of Gideon, when he is starting to go into battle, and before we read about him narrowing down his army to just 300 men, Gideon asks once again for a sign, where he has a fleece and asks for it to be wet and all the ground around it to be dry, and then vice versa. Gideon needed a sign. Gideon had doubts. Notice what he said to the angel the first time. Me? But I'm the least of my clan. I'm the least of the tribes of your people. why me? But God never once tells us to never have any doubts, does he? God created us and knows that sometimes we will doubt. But God has given us so many witnesses to existence and his role in our lives that even though we will inevitably doubt, let none of us stay there. We have too many signs for everything that God has promised for us and to us. God will tolerate and be patient with our doubt. He has provided us with the answers that we need to have the courage that we, like Gideon, may need to go and to do his will, to carry his message to other people. Think about Moses in the burning bush on Mount Sinai, where God tells him, you're going to be the means to which I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses gives every excuse in the book, a million and one excuses. And how does God answer every time? He says, I will be with you. I will accommodate you. I will be there for you. But when does God finally get angry at Moses? When he says, okay, God, you're right, but send someone else. I don't want to. God will accommodate our doubt. God will accommodate our fears, but God will not tolerate our inaction. He won't do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, having no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Yes, maybe we have doubts, maybe we have fears, but God will not accept that ultimately. He has given us what we need to overcome those doubts and those fears, and who knows, maybe even use us, despite our doubts, despite our weaknesses, to accomplish something big, something great, just like he used Gideon, even though he had such a little opinion of himself. So we have Gideon trusting even in spite of doubt. But thirdly, let's think about how Gideon trusts in God and not himself. Turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges 7, starting in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return, and 10,000 remain. But the Lord said again, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now I don't think any one of us here are military experts, but I also don't think it takes a five-star general to realize that if when you're facing this massive army that the Bible recalls as being as like scattered about like locusts on a field, you probably want more than 300 men, right? Especially, I mean, if you have them, why not use them, right? I don't think we read of any other military strategy where another general cuts his forces so small to take only 300 men into battle, but not with God. God specifically wanted these 300 men. Why? So he would get the glory. Let's think about this for a second and see how this applies to our lives. It's certainly easy to forget to stop and give God the credit for what he has done and has done in our lives, both spiritually and physically. It's easy to get busy, to get caught up and forget the important role that God plays in our lives. We get caught up in our successes and our pressures at work or at school, and we forget to thank God for allowing me to have the help to work, to have the help to go to school, to have the money, to have the resources that I have. and realizing that, yes, we may work for it and earn it, but it is God who gives us all those things, that gives us the opportunity to work and to have those things. James chapter 1 and verse 17. For every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you think about it, we no more deserve the salvation that we have, the physical blessings that we have, than Gideon deserved to win this battle with 300 men. But yet, it's so easy to see God in that situation, see how God uses 300 men to take down an entire army, but yet, sometimes it's harder to see God working in and through our lives each and every day. And you see, when we forget to keep God in that place, when we forget to realize that, even though not intentionally, we accidentally set ourselves up in the place of God. We're the ones who earn and make armor. We're the ones who is the source of all these blessings that we have in our lives. And we do that, some bad things can happen. When tough times hit, as they inevitably will, and we've put ourselves in that position, we fall. And we fall really, really hard. We ourselves become the ground on which our lives are built. And when there's a storm that hits, it's hard enough. It brings us to our knees. But when we keep God in that position, like Gideon, we can conquer and we can learn to grow and be content in richness and health, or in poverty, or in sickness, in good times, in bad times. I myself have experienced this in my life. From all the way from kindergarten up to high school, I'd always done really, really well in classes. I mean, I had a 4.0 coming out of 12th grade, graduated 4.0, never had made a B in my life. You know, some people have their athleticism, some people have their, you know, charms, and that's all I had. I had smarts, and so I had my 4.0, and I took great pride in that. I took great pride in that. And so graduated with a 4.0, come to Freed Hiram University, go through two semesters, you know, took college pretty much in stride, nothing. Bumping the road there too much. Ended my freshman year with the 4.0. But then I come back on campus for a summer short course, the summer before my sophomore year, and I'm taking this class, and man, I am not doing good at all. Not doing good at all. It gets to the point, a few days in the class, I realize, man, you're not getting out of this class with a B probably, or an A at the least. And that hit me hard. That hit me hard because I had never experienced that before in my life. And I know how silly that sounds. I know how silly that is. But in that moment, my life was shook. Why? Because my life, my worth, my trust was put into my knowledge, my skills, my grade point average. And it hit me hard. It hit me hard. And it took a lot of help from my friends, from my families, from professionals, to see myself how God sees me, to put God back up in that spot in my life instead of myself, striving to keep God in that position and not trusting my athleticism, my work habits, my strengths, my skills, my grades, but trusting in God, seeing that God is the one that is going to get me through my life, not of my own skills. That's what it's about. That's what about trusting in the Lord is. Trusting God to go into battle with just 300 men, knowing that He is on your side, and with Him, you cannot lose. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And when we strive to live that life, trusting fully in God, we understand what Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 talks about, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We know that peace. We know that peace when we are trusting in God. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we understand the true meaning of this passage when we are trusting in God no matter what, where Paul also says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure, I can bear up all things through Christ who strengthens me." if we too have that trust in God and on ourselves, we too can endure. We too can conquer all things through God who strengthens us. And I too have come a long way putting God back into that place of trust instead of myself. You know, I've had Dr. Burleson for a few semesters of Greek, and he can attest, you know, my grades are not always A's, and that's not his teaching ability, that's my student ability. But yet, despite that, I've learned that God doesn't care about my GPA, that my GPA is not going to get me through my life. And your skill, your strong points, your strengths, those aren't going to carry you through your life completely. But your trust in God, your faith in Him, and growing and seeking to make Him number one in your life. So as we close, let's again reflect again about the Israelites and the life of Gideon. First off, keeping God first and foremost in our lives is a challenge, but it is so important to help us live lives that is fully pleasing unto God. Second, let's remember that even through our doubt and our uncertainty, God can use us to accomplish big things, just like He did Gideon. No matter how little of opinion you may have of yourself or your ability to carry out God's will, I promise you, He can and will use you if you open up your lives to Him. And then thirdly, trust in God and not yourselves. Go into battle of your life and your daily life, your daily pain, whatever it may be, knowing that God is on your side, that you don't have to do it all. We will face problems bigger than ourselves, but if our faith is in ourselves, we will fall. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, and God will make straight your paths. Letting God be the foundation of your life and will help you live a life of contentment and growth. So this evening, if you're not a child of God, we ask you, we plead with you to make that decision tonight, confessing that Jesus is your Lord, repenting of your sins and putting Him on in baptism. Or maybe you are a Christian, but your life hasn't been reflecting it. Maybe your life is full of pain and anxiety because God is not first in your life, and you've been trusting in yourself for so long that you don't know what trusting in God feels like anymore. I've been there. Many other people in this room have too. We can be here and pray with you and for you. Whatever your need this evening may be, we're here to pray with you and for you while together we stand and as we sing.